building into our house. We were wondering how we were going to cover the floor of our bedroom. So we began looking at remnants, smaller pieces at the end of a roll that could be salvaged and sold for smaller rugs. And in this week's parasha, we are introduced to the concept of remnant, although the word is never used in the parasha. Abba Father, great and mighty God, ruler of the universe and the savior of our souls, thank you for keeping for yourself a remnant of your people. All through scripture you speak of your remnant, and it seems in every age there is a remnant who will carry on your word when all others abandon it. Lead us today in the understanding of who your remnant is and the role that your remnant plays in your plans. In your blessed name I pray. Amen. In this Shabbat's parasha, Vayira, he appeared, Adonai Elohim makes his presence known to Avraham at the oaks of Mamre. Our patriarch is taken into Adonai's confidence as he shares with the man his plans for the destruction of Sodom and Amorah. Listen again to Avraham's negotiating with Adonai for the prevention of a calamity to the cities, as we read in Genesis 18. He, Avraham, said, I hope Adonai won't be angry if I speak just once more. What if 10 are found there? He said, for the sake of the 10, I won't destroy it. Have you ever wondered why Adonai Tzavaot would agree to a minimum of 10 righteous people in these cities in order for the destruction to be halted? In Hebrew thinking, the number 10 represents to us Adonai's completeness and Adonai's order, and is represented by the Yud. This is the smallest letter in the alphabet, the most powerful, as it is contained in every Hebrew letter and presents to us God's perfection in creation with every letter. However, the use of the number 10 in this week's parasha opens for us a window into the concept of remnant. Adonai said to Avraham, if there were 10 righteous men in Sodom and Amorah, that would constitute a remnant of those who followed his word, and for these he would spare the towns. Unfortunately, 10 righteous men could not be found, and the two communities were left in cinders. I want to spend some time with you this morning examining the concept of remnant as it is revealed to us in both the Hebrew and the apostolic scriptures. The first understanding I wish to bring forth is that of survivor. Lot and his immediate family were survivors of Sodom and Amorah, and therefore may be considered a remnant, although not in the spiritual sense. In Elijah, following the destruction of the prophets of Edom by Ahab and Jezebel, Elijah was despondent as he hunkered down in the cave of Horeb. He had wanted his death to come quickly, since he believed his friends and colleagues had all been slaughtered. However, Adonai revealed to the prophet, still I will spare 7,000 in Israel, every knee that hasn't bent down before Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. This 7,000 constituted the remnant of the age of Elijah, those who were pure-hearted, walking in the way of Adonai. The use of remnant as survivor may also be found in Amos 9, as we are told, all the sinners among my people who say disaster will never overtake us or confront us will die by the sword. When that day comes, I will raise up the fallen Sukkah of David. I will close up its gaps, raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as it used to be, so that Israel can possess what is left of Edom and of all the nations bearing my name. In this passage, we read of two prophecies in two different times. First, Amos was active during the Judean reign of Uzziah and the Israelite king Jeroboam from 786 to 745 BCE. Thus, the prophetic word of Adonai came to him prior to both the Assyrian and the Babylonian conquests. In the first prophecy, then, Amos is sharing with the people living in around Bethlehem that there will be devastation visited upon God's people for their arrogance and unbelief, but the temple will be rebuilt. This foretells the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the building of the second temple by Ezra and Nehemiah following the Assyrian conquest. The second prophecy has yet to be fulfilled. In this passage, Amos shares the word of God of the land of Edom being given to the remnant of Israel at the end of days. As you may recall, Edom occupied the territory currently known as Jordan, a country which has retained friendly relations with Israel and has managed to remain relatively prosperous in relation to other Arab nations, even those with oil. However, there are signs of weakness within the kingdom of Jordan as the world's economy continues to slide downward. It is with Isaiah and his understanding of remnant and the purposes of remnant I wish to focus some time this morning. In Isaiah 10, we read of God's judgment on the arrogant and the proud of Israel. The glory of his forest and of his fertile land, he will consume body and soul like an invalid wasting away. So few forest trees will remain that a child could list them. So few of Israel will remain that a child could name them all. The forest, of course, is Israel, his people, who have turned away from his teachings. The threat would come from the Assyrian invasion, which would leave Judah devastated. However, there is hope as we read further. On that day, the remnant of Israel, those of the house of Yaakov who escaped, will no longer rely on the man who struck them down, but will rely truly on Adonai, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, the remnant of Yaakov, to the mighty God. For although your people Israel are like the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. The consequences of Judah's drifting away from Adonai Elohim Tzevaot was the decimation of a people, with only a very small remnant returning to the land. The king of Ashur in this context is Sennacherib, the sovereign of Assyria. He was used by Adonai to deliver the consequences of Judah's apostasy. And then we read a repetition of that terrible day when both Israel and Judah received their consequences from moving away from God. See how Adonai Elohim Tzevaot lops off the branches with terrible violence. The ones standing highest are chopped down, the lofty are laid low. He will hack down the forest underbrush with an axe, and the Lebanon in its splendor falls. Once the proud and the arrogant, as evidenced by the heights of the cedars of Lebanon, used here as metaphors for pride and arrogance, there will be nothing left but stumps. This is where we meet Isaiah 11. As we read this morning, this section of the prophet Isaiah has a double prophetic meaning. Let's revisit the passage. But a branch will emerge from the trunk of Yishai. A shoot will grow from his roots. The spirit of Adonai will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and fearing Adonai. He will be inspired by fearing Adonai. He will not judge by what his eyes see or decide what his ears hear, but he will judge the impoverished justly. He will decide fairly for the humble of the land. He will strike the land with a rod from his mouth and slay the wicked with a breath from his lips. Justice will be the belt around his waist, faithfulness the sash around his hips. At one level, Adonai is telling us he will allow a remnant to emerge from the humiliated stump of Judah, represented by Yishai. This remnant of Jewish believers will be attached to the root of the patriarch, the Holy Spirit of God himself. At a deeper level, we are witness to the prophecy of the messianic reign and the return of Adonai Yeshua, whereupon he will judge those who have turned against him and introduce an era of peace and tranquility wherein the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard lie down with the kid, calf, young lion, and fattened lamb together with a little child to lead them. Are you as anxious for that day as I am? However, much must occur before we arrive at this place of bliss and majestic peace. In the apostolic era, Rav Shaul weighs in on the remnant when he declares in Romans 11, "It's the same way in the present age. There is a remnant chosen by grace." To whom is the apostle referring when he writes about a remnant chosen by grace? Are they messianic Jews, the body of Gentile believers, or both Jewish and Gentile believers? There are elements of the church who believe God has abandoned Israel and selected his remnant from among the body of Gentile believers, his elect. However, is that accurate? According to Scripture, this thinking is in error, and if continued to be followed, will be dealt with by Adonai himself. To understand why this is error, we need go no further than the first two verses of Romans 11, wherein Rav Shaul writes, "Isn't it that God has repudiated his people? Heaven forbid. For I myself am a son of Israel, from the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not repudiated his people, whom he chose in advance." So if we accept that Scripture is God's truth and the only truth which does exist, then unquestionably the remnant is not the Gentile church. Could it be then the remnant spoken of in the apostolic Scripture is composed of believing Jews only? If that were true, we would have a problem. Certainly, there are two major theologies which have captured theologians' hearts and minds. The first, replacement theology, we have already discussed and soundly dismissed. The second, though, is a little more insidious, meaning this theology is very subtle and very dangerous. This is separation theology, claiming Jews and Gentiles will forever be separated from each other and will not share a similar role in God's plans for salvation. This has led to dual covenant theology, which we all know separates all Jews and all saved Gentiles. If you want a fuller explanation of dual covenant theology, please see me during Oneg. There is a middle ground between these extreme views, known as remnant theology. This is very well outlined in 1 Corinthians 10. "Do not be an obstacle to anyone, not to Jews, not to Gentiles, and not to God's messianic community. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not looking out for my own interests, but those of the many, so that they may be saved." Examining this passage on the surface without context may lead one to conclude Rav Shaul was indeed separating Jewish and Gentile believers. However, in this, as with all his writings, when Shaul refers to unsaved Jewish people, he uses the label Jews. And when he refers to unsaved Greeks, he uses the word Gentile or pagan. When Shaul writes about saved Jews, he refers to them as his messianic community, saved Jews and saved Gentiles. But our biblical theologian brings the two groups together in this passage, referring to them both as God's messianic community. This comes directly from the development of Shaul's olive tree theology found in Romans 11. This is the commonwealth of Israel, composed of believing Jews and Gentiles, those whose hearts have been circumcised by grace through faith. First, Adonai tells us in Deuteronomy 10 how much more he desires circumcised hearts to legalistic observance. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and don't be stiff-necked any longer. Then in Romans 11, Rav Shaul lays out for us the role non-Jewish believers play in the commonwealth of believing Israel. It is by means of their stumbling that the deliverance has come to the Gentiles in order to provoke them to jealousy. If their stumbling is bringing riches to the world, that is, if Israel's being placed temporarily in a condition less favorable than that of the Gentiles is bringing riches to the latter, how much greater riches will Israel in its fullness bring them? Here then, we have a glimpse into the richness of remnant theology. God's remnant of believers is comprised of Jewish and non-Jewish believers who believe in Adonai's salvation of our souls by our faith, by our trust in action, through his freely given grace, who follow Torah and its life instructions and attempt to live as much as possible walking on his narrow path of holiness, who honor and safeguard Shabbat, and who honor the feasts of the Lord. So my question to you, Kehila, do you believe you are part of the remnant? Do you have the desire to be part of the remnant of God? Think about these questions carefully. For if you have answered yes to either of them, then you must know we are the ones who are called upon to be light and salt in this dark and sinful land, a land filled with the taste of guilt, of sin, of apostasy, even within the walls of many of our Christian messianic assemblies. As part of the remnant, then, what is our role? Clearly, Adonai Elohim Tzevaot has placed us here for a purpose, although worshiping him is reason enough. He wants us to be witnesses to his glory, witnesses to his majesty, witnesses to his salvific grace. This we do through our actions, beloved. Our actions are evidence of our emunah, our trust in action. Our actions display our obedience to him in love and devotion, not in duty and obligations. Our actions are there to convict the religious spirit within our larger community of its legalism, which is in essence idolatry, since it draws one away from Adonai and focuses on oneself. So, beloved, I urge you to consider very carefully your role as part of the remnant of the Commonwealth of Israel. Be very clear about the intentionality of your role, and be aware of the enemy's persistence in drawing us away from our appointed task as the disciple of Adonai Yeshua. Abba B'Shamayim, Father in Heaven, thank you for calling us to be part of the remnant of Israel. We, Jew and Gentile alike, walk hand in hand as we display your love and mercies to others around us. Help us, please, to maintain the courage you have given each one of us, and fill us with your understanding and insight, which will allow us to counter the legalistic voices that would draw us away from you. Baruch Hashem Yeshua Moshechenu. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, Daniel. Yes.
No mention of the feast. And you know, it's so, most of the message is so high in the church. It's so high. It's almost like, you know, it's satanic almost to this degree that, you know, Satan is not allowing us to hear the true word of God.
For those of you who didn't hear Daniel's question or comment, he was telling us that in today's churches, we seldom hear about Israel. And Daniel's also claiming that the truth is not being taught in churches today. I know that in some churches, Daniel, the truth is being taught. I know that in some churches, Israel is held very highly, both national Israel and the people. But I do agree with you that there are many churches, because they follow the principles of replacement theology, believe that Israel no longer has any role in God's plans. And remember what Adonai Yeshua said in Matthew 5. Those who believe and teach in the destruction of the Torah will be the least in God's heaven, in God's kingdom. Adonai Yeshua said that very clearly because he knew what was going to happen. He knew that the church would divide itself from Israel. And he knew that would begin in the first century, shortly after his death, as indeed it did. Paul was fighting that. When he said in Romans 11, you who are grafted in, don't be proud and arrogant. Because if you boast about yourselves, the branches of the tree of life, then you will be pruned, just as unbelieving Israel was pruned. So we know clearly, Daniel, that if the church does not return, if the body of Messiah, who does not believe that they are part of the Commonwealth of Israel, does not return, that there will be consequences.